During Advent, we have been asking a question. Why did he come? We noted first that he came with a plan. Then secondly, that he came with a purpose. And today, when he came, there was praise, the music that announced him. My text is from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, on page 801, if you'd like to follow me along. And I will begin reading at verse 8. And in that region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Thanks be to God. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. We live in a world of contradiction. We are barraged with contradictory signals of who and what we are and what we are becoming. James Thurber said it well for me. He wrote, "It is very hard to sustain humor or the desire for humor in a period when we seem to be trying, on the one hand, to invent a pill or a miracle that will cure us of everything, and on the other hand, to invent machines for instant annihilation." Interestingly enough, the Saturday paper carried an article that at the Savannah River plant, Reactor K is being fired up again for the production of materials for nuclear weapons. That's our world, isn't it? As I think about our time and many individuals that I know and love so well, so many of our lives could be described in the words of Dante, "Midway along the journey of our life, I woke to find myself in a dark wood, for I had wandered off from the straight path." It was into that same kind of world that Christ came, and that is the kind of world he came to save and comes to save now. He came with good news to seek and to save the lost. His coming was announced to the sound of music, and this is how it happened. There were shepherds in the field. They had bedded down for the evening. The flock was easy. Some of the shepherds were no doubt asleep. Others of them were gazing into the fading embers of an evening fire, drowsily letting the weariness of the day ebb out of their tired bodies. And then it happened. The record says that it happened suddenly, all at once, says one translation. A lone angel came with a message, "Don't be afraid." And the sky was filled with a host of angels singing and praising God. And this is what they sang: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I like the fact that his birth was announced with singing, with music. Joy always needs to be set to music. That's why Handel's Messiah is such a magnificent piece of music. And Handel is true to the story, for he has a lone soloist, a single angel, if you please, sing, "For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then the mighty chorus behind the angel finishes, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth and goodwill to men." The joyous news should be set to music. Someone has said that joy is the echo of God's life within us. Howard Thurman, the great black preacher, said there must always be remaining in everyone's life some place for the singing of angels, where the commonplace is shot through with new glory. That's the mood of it all when he came. What can we say about his coming? Well, we can say many things, but I will limit myself to three today, Judy. We would say, first of all, that his coming was sudden. All at once, an angel came down from above, says the Bible for today's family. One commentator has suggested that perhaps even the angels themselves were surprised, that the Word was coming as a wordless, speechless baby. It's beyond question that the shepherds were surprised. The drowsy gazing into the fading embers of an evening fire was over. Any hope of sleep was now gone. Something special had suddenly overtaken them in their routine. God's timing is always and often different from ours, and his will often at the moment is hard to discern. Madeline D'Engle said that this was no time for a child to be born. In a land in the crushing grip of Rome, honor and truth trampled by scorn, yet here did the Savior come to make his home. "When is the time for love to be born?" she writes. "The inn is full on the planet Earth, and by greed and pride the sky is torn, yet love still takes the risk of birth." The timing of his coming seems sudden, but it had been foretold for centuries. I like the fact that he came to these shepherds. We've romanticized the shepherds, but let me tell you something, friends. Being a shepherd is grinding, boring, routine. They searched high and low for grazing. They were unable to fulfill the rituals of their religion. And so they were regarded, in spite of our romanticizing them in their own culture, as being outcast. And that very fact speaks some surprising things about God. He comes to us right where we are. Right where we are. And then, again, Madeline Engel's husband, Hugh Franklin, died with cancer. I hope you've read her books. They're great. It was a painful death that he experienced. They'd been married 40 years, and when he died, his wife put pen to paper and said, "It is when things go wrong, when good things do not happen, when our prayers seems to have been lost, that God is the most present. We do not need the sheltering wings when things go smoothly. We are closest to God, Bonnie, in the darkness, stumbling along blindly. It's also when we are often the most open to it, when we have lost our way." Aren't you glad that he finds us right where we are? Good times or bad times, Rick? Happiness or heartbreak? Success or sadness? In the 40s and 50s, there was a national radio commentator heard by millions of Americans. This commentator received volumes of mail every day, and one day an unusual letter caught a secretary's eye, and it could not be routinely handled. It was poorly written, the words were misspelled, the grammar was incorrect, but it was passed on to the famous commentator. It was written by a shepherd from North Dakota. His wife had died many years earlier. His children were grown and gone. His nearest neighbor lived about 20 miles away. His only regular contact with the world was this radio program that he listened to faithfully every day. His only companion, his dog. His only entertainment, his old violin. It was clear from the letter that he thought of this radio commentator as a close personal friend and acquaintance. And the reason for his writing was simple. His violin had gotten out of tune. He therefore turned to his friend and said, "Would it be possible one day in the middle of your broadcast to have somebody sit down at a piano and hit loudly and clear the note A? I need to tune my violin." And normally such a letter would have been discarded, but it was not to be with this letter. And this is what happened. One day in the middle of a nationwide broadcast, right in the middle of commentary on world affairs, where the names of presidents and generals and kings of the earth were being mentioned, stars of stage and screen, stories of famous athletes, there came an announcement. "Shepherd of the North Dakota Hills, are you listening and are you ready?" The message was repeated twice more, and then a note was struck on a piano loud and clear across the nation. And the commentator said, "This is your A. This is your A." Can you grasp that picture? All of a sudden in the routine a message came. It came suddenly, but it was personal. Tailor-made for the shepherds in the hills of North Dakota. He could tune his violin. It was like that when the music announced the coming of Christ. It came in the midst of grinding routine, in the ruts of the regular. A royal note of music was heard. The message was clear. God cares about you and me. He's not only the good shepherd who came, but the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who gives himself. What can we say about the announcement of his coming? We can say that it was sudden, that we can say that it was searching. The message has two parts. Fear not. There's no need to be afraid. And there is good news. It's a message of peace and goodwill toward all men and women of the earth. You know, last year, as we celebrated Advent, the war clouds were gathering and the nation was soon to be at war. There was a couple in church this morning from Houston, Texas, who used to belong to this church. We chatted for a moment, and they said, "Last year, this time, our son was in the Middle East." Thank God we are not engaged in war as I speak to you today. But the world is filled with tensions and hostility. Thank God the hostages of this nation are home. We still need the searching message of peace and goodwill that announced his birth. In my summer reading, I ran across some things written by Mark Twain that I'd never read before. They're called Mark Twain's Tall Tales. Perhaps you've read them. You will remember that one of Twain's great concerns was the disharmony and strife that dominates the human story. He built a cage in this tale that he wrote and put in the cage a dog and a cat. And he continues, "In an hour I taught a dog and a cat to be friends. In another hour, I taught them to be friends with a rabbit. And over a period of a few days, he'd added a fox in the tail, a goat, a squirrel, some doves. Must have been quite a cage. And that, along with some others, they all lived together there in harmony. And then he adds the clincher. I built myself another cage. And I put in that cage an Irish Catholic from Tipperary and a Presbyterian from Aberdeen. A Turk from Constantinople, a Greek from Crete, an Armenian, a Methodist from the wilds of Arkansas." You know, the Methodists just roam wild in Arkansas. "A Buddhist from China. Then I stayed away 2 days, and when I got back, everything in the cage was dead." It's a fictional story, and it's a tall tale, but it's sad, sadly true. Many of the struggles and the hostilities that divide us and threaten us are ancient in their origin. Hatreds that have been going on for so long that the current generation often does not know why. They were just born to hate. It is a searching, timely message that was given at Christmas when Jesus came. It was sudden, but it was searching. And thirdly, it was a message that is sending. You could not hear it and sit still. The shepherds made haste to go and investigate. And when they had absorb the full impact of what had happened. They went home to tell others about it. You just can't sit still and hear the story. And the heavenly light had faded and the music was still ringing in their ears. They said, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that God has told us about." They responded. That's what troubles me so much about our observance of Christmas. We have it down pat, don't we? We know where the Christmas decorations are. We know what our traditions are. We always hang these stockings on the mantelpiece just like this. We have everybody's name on it. We have it down pat. And there's nothing wrong with that. They're all so familiar that we celebrate. And yet, nothing happens down inside where we live. It's hard for the message to get through to us. I was startled by something I read recently. The TV is my shepherd, I shall not want. It makes me to lie down on my couch. It leads me from the scriptures. It destroys my soul. It leads me on the paths of sex and violence for the sponsor's sake. Yea, though I walk in the shadow of my Christian responsibilities, there will be no interruption, for the TV is with me. It's cable and it's remote control. They comfort me. It prepares a commercial before me in the presence of my worldliness. It anoints my head with humanism. My coveting runneth over. Surely laziness and ignorance shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house watching TV forever. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? We are so caught up in our agenda and whatever we are giving ourselves to that we cannot cultivate or share the good news of His coming. Simon and Garfunkel were right. People hear what they want to hear and they disregard the rest. It's true. We also do what we want to do. How we use our time, spend our resources, is a matter of priority. In the haste and hurry, hassle and hustle that we've made of our lives, small wonder that we celebrate Christmas by picking up the pace of what we ordinarily do. We accelerate our shopping. We pick up the tempo of entertaining. But do we have any quiet moments of reflecting? Do we pause to consider the meaning of His coming? Share the good news of peace on earth and goodwill toward friends, neighbors, and family. Some people have let their crowded lives eliminate regular worship from their agenda. And I don't know why, but God gave me a mind that remembers who's here and who's not. And so I will encounter you in Lenox as I did yesterday. Where have you been? I've missed you. I'm operating under the assumption you'd rather have a preacher who care about you enough to miss you than one who didn't care one way or the other. So I said, "I missed you." And many say to me in a minute, "Well, you know, I can worship anywhere." Well, I suspect you could, but do you? When you come to this place surrounded by the great symbols of our faith, sit with the people of God with heads bowed in prayer. Hear the great music of the church that moves the soul, with the central focus of this sanctuary being the risen, ascending Christ. Would you not admit that it is more likely that God is going to speak to you with power while you're here than out on the golf course? "I can worship God on the golf course," people say. Well, but do you? Now, come to think of it, I've heard the name of God invoked in various ways on golf courses. Those shepherds were stunned in the darkness by a lightened sky filled with heavenly singers and an angel with a message. It's to their credit that they knew that the good news of it was for sharing. It sent them to tell the story. Now, I want to avoid the temptation to preach, but what Christmas is all about, it seems to me, is to focus yet again what the real priorities of life are to be. And so I want to say to you one more time, as we celebrate the coming of Christ, cast those excuses aside. I'm going to tell you one story and deal a little bit with that, and then a poem or two, and I'm through. In my first pastorate, a great individual was the Methodist pastor down the way in Fleming, Georgia. And he had a family that lived nearby, and they never could get to church. They were members of his church. And so he talked to them about that. And the wife said, you know, we've got a lot of children. And they did have a lot of children. She said, I just can't get several children ready and feed them breakfast and get them ready to go to church on Sunday in Sunday school. Said, I get one of them clean and dressed and I work on the other one and then that one is dirty again. And it's just too much. I just can't get them all ready. One Sunday morning at 6:30 a.m., there was a knock on her door. He knocked several times. Finally, the door was open. There stood my friend, her pastor, taking off his coat, rolling up his shirt sleeve. Shall I bathe the children or cook breakfast? She was stunned. She said, I want you to go home, but I'll be in church and Sunday school. And church and Sunday school became the steady habit of that family. It's always and forever, my friends, a question of priorities. That's what it's all about. It's a question of priorities. Listen to the music that announced his birth. It is a message that comes to us, telling us that God loves us. And let me tell you something, friends. The non-Christian world envies the Christians. Our message. Meg Greenfield, who is not a Christian, wrote in Newsweek, do you read her? A thoughty thing. She said, the non-Christian world envies and covets Christmas, wants to participate in it, is forever seeing just how close it can come to this particular experience without threatening the imperatives of their own religion. And the best opportunity we have to celebrate Christmas is to be models of Christ's likeness, of all that Christ would have us to be. And that's where we have our biggest problem. George Gallup said that we are facing in this nation a moral crisis of the first dimension, and yet all of the surveys show that religion has never been more popular than it is today. How can that be? It's very simple. We are professing more than we practice. We say we believe something, but our lives do not reveal that we mean it. Alan Bloom, in his Closing of the American Mind, said the eternal conflict between good and evil has been replaced with I'm okay and you're okay. He confronts us Christians with the shocking paradox that while morality is losing ground, religion is gaining in the polls. On the surface, at least, we are one of the most religious nations on the face of the earth. Yet in terms of ethical behavior, we may be one of the least ethical of them all. The only answer that one can come to is that popular religion is lacking in ethical challenge and practice. We are suffering from what a bishop has called decaffeinated Christianity. It promises not to keep you awake at night. And our popular slogan is, nobody is perfect, preacher. And it has become the slogans of the cynics who have ceased to take seriously any moral standards whatever. And so nobody's perfect means anything goes. Example. A Braves player is caught snorting cocaine as his team drives toward the pennant when they need him the most, and the result of that is he is suspended from baseball until the Braves need him and give him a $2 million raise. And what does that say to the world? It says to young people who look up to these athletes, it's okay if you're good enough to snort cocaine. And thank God the sports writers in our local paper, almost without exception, have said this is not right. And it isn't. That's what I'm talking about. Our best opportunity to celebrate Christ's birth is being models of Christ-likeness in the homes where we live, in the offices where we work,
our lifestyle completely because the money.
On the church parking lots as we leave. Norman Cousins, in his book, The Anatomy of an Illness, writes something endearing about Pablo Casals, the great cellist. In pain from arthritis, the 96-year-old cellist loved the works of Bach and was well known for his interpretation of Bach. He suffered from all of the infirmities of being 96. He was slow getting started in the morning, but each day that he lived, he struggled to his studio to play. It was noted that as he played, his arthritic fingers seemed to limber up and his shoulders seemed to lose some of their slump. He sat and played with a bit more vigor. The pain appeared to lessen from his old and infirm body. And Norman Cousins said, "I discovered his secret." Listen, the man had something to celebrate. And that's what Christmas is. It is ours to celebrate. The gloom of the world is but a shadow. But behind it, within reach, is joy. There is radiance and glory in the darkness. Could we but see. And to see, we only have to look and listen for the singing of the angels. We give thanks, O God, for this wonderful birth. It gives us hope and it challenges us to be better than we are. In Jesus' name, amen.